Father God, we come before you and we thank you for the truths that we've already expressed in music, in hearing the children's sermon and giving. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed truth to us. And as we now turn into your word, we pray that our hearts and our minds will continue to be open to your truth. And might it be used by your Holy Spirit to further equip us to walk worthy of the calling that you have given to us to be followers of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been many great and significant battles in history that have changed the course of history. The Battle of Hastings in 1066, when William the Conqueror overthrew this then sitting king, King Harold II, and William marched all the way to London and was crowned William I. The Battle of Vienna in 1529, during the Austrian-Ottoman Wars, it was the battle that began the end of the Ottoman destiny or dynasty. The Battle of Waterloo in 1815, where the British defeated Napoleon. The Battle of Yorktown, 1781, the battle that assured that the colonies would in fact prevail in the American Revolutionary War. Antietam in 1862, the war between the states, which was the beginning of the end of the Confederacy. Gettysburg, July 1863, one of the most bloody battles that any American has ever fought, and yet it was American versus American. Again, a decisive battle in the war between the states. The Battle of Stalingrad, which was actually over 2 years, 1942 to 1943, it was Hitler's last offensive on the Eastern Front, and it was turned back, and it ended his dream of ruling Russia. D-Day, June 6, 1944, the invasion of Normandy, which was the beginning of the end of Nazi Germany on the Western Front. Then there's the Battle of Hornburg. How many of you have heard of Hornburg? How many of you have ever heard of Helm's Deep? Aha! The Battle of Helm's Deep, which revealed that Saruman's orc army would not prevail over the gathered army of men, dwarves, and elves. That's a fictional battle if you don't know what I'm talking about. Lord of the Rings. Okay. And maybe one of the greatest battles ever fought, the Ice Bowl, December 31st, 1967. A battle between good and evil. When the good team won in one of the coldest championship games in history, it was 13 below zero at the beginning of the game. And the glorious victory for the Green Bay Packers. Yeah, what else is there to say? You'll find out twice this year. But in all seriousness, there have been many, many battles that shaped the course of history. And these are just a few. But these are battles of men against men, or orcs against men, elves, and dwarves. But the fact of the matter is there are other battles that are being waged. And often history doesn't know about them, doesn't record them. And they're not just between men, but they're cosmic in nature. Battles between forces that are unseen to us, but they're just as real as anything that I have mentioned, only they're of greater significance. I'm of course speaking about the spiritual battles between good and evil, between us and forces of a spiritual evil. Battles between heaven and hell. The kind of battle that we're going to be looking at for the next 3 weeks. Call it good versus evil, light versus darkness, angel versus demon. They are real, they are here, and they affect us. And so that's what we're going to be doing the next 3 weeks. And to begin that, we're going to look, continuing in our study of walking worthy and looking at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read the text for us as we begin to study this battle. Beginning with verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul writes in verse 10, "Finally, Now, what Paul is doing here is he's beginning the last major topic in what it means to walk worthy to the calling that God has given to us, to walk worthy of Christ. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. We're primarily going to look at verses 12 and 13 today. Because as Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you may stand during the battle and be standing after the battle. And so that's what we're going to look at primarily today. Now, to get our hands around verse 12, I want to give you a couple of other translations, paraphrases. The Contemporary English Version goes this way: we are not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. The New Living Letters: for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against all evil spirits in the heavenly places. And then the Message puts it this way, and I've included a few other verses than 12. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. There's four things that I want to begin, and I just very briefly want to point them out to you as we talk about those enemies that are unseen. First of all, we know from verse 12, they're numerous. All kinds of various expressions in verse 12. They're principalities and powers. They are rulers. They are authorities. These different expressions, they describe many different ranks and categories of evil spiritual beings. This past week, I was just looking through scripture of where there's recorded some of these battles. I said history, meaning human history, often doesn't record these, but God's book records a couple of these battles of literally spiritual forces battling in the heavens. One of them is found, and I believe it's Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's been praying, and he's been praying and praying and praying, but no answer is coming. And finally, an answer is brought by an angel. And the angel says, I'm sorry I wasn't able to get here first, but I have been encountered by the prince of Persia. That means a ruling demon over the vast territory known as Persia. And he waylaid on me. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He waylaid on me, and he was prevailing until Michael came. Michael came and defeated him. Angels fighting. They're numerous, these evil forces. They're powerful. When we talk about this, don't think of Casper the Friendly Ghost or some spirit being that all they like to do is just play little tricks on you. Demons are real, and they are not on your side. J.B. Phillips refers to them as spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. They are wicked. They follow no moral code. They only live to do the devil's bidding. They are opposed to all that is good and holy and right and true and pure. And they are clever. Paul in verse 11 refers to their schemes, diabolical plans. My friends, do not ever be deceived into thinking that demons are stupid. They are morally corrupt, but as spiritual beings, they possess enormous intelligence. And they are like spies that are working for our lethal enemy. They know the weak spots in our lives, in our flesh, and they lie in wait. They look for that chance to pounce. Numerous, powerful, wicked, and clever are the powers and the principalities of the unseen world. We also learn from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, about what the real battle is. And the real battle Paul is telling us reminds us that this battle is not ultimately against human beings. We do not struggle against flesh and blood. Sometimes we focus on what we think are the obvious enemies of God's righteousness. You know, we may be abortionists or pornographers or godless politicians or corrupt business leaders, drug dealers, purveyors of filth, as if they were the source of problems. But they are unwitting tools, dupes of powerful spiritual forces that are using them in ways that they're not even aware of. These people that are these things that we often think are the face of evil, yes, they're morally culpable for their choices and their actions, but they're in service of an evil that influences them in the way that they go about their life. We can make it personal, I suppose, and think that our enemy is the person who has hurt us deeply. It's easy to say that that person that hurt me is the source of my problem. They're my enemy. But Paul is saying, no, there's something that stands even deeper than that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, even though it seems that way many times. The second thing that we learn about this battle is we're taught that there are various kinds of demonic powers. All of those phrases that Paul uses are roughly equivalent in that they all refer to spiritual powers that are arrayed against us. There's a ranking. There are rankings of angels with God, and there are rankings of the fallen angels who are with Satan. This verse teaches us that there are all kinds of demonic powers. There are rulers and authorities, powers of this dark world, as he puts it, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's not clear how we should differentiate between them. Perhaps it's just enough to know that there are various types of angels so that the demons are organized and they serve their own purposes, different purposes in Satan's service. Just know this, the word ruler doesn't refer to mayors or governors or presidents. It's not about Trump, Putin, Kim Jong-un, or Xi Jinping, president of China. It's not about people that you work with or your boss on a bad day. It's not about anyone else that gets under your skin. On those days when someone is treating you badly, you may feel like they're their enemy, but at the ultimate, deepest sense, they are not. And finally, this verse 12 explains why we must put on the whole armor of God. You see, godly character counts for something. All of these things that we've been looking at over the last 2.5 chapters, beginning with chapter 4 and 5 and now 6, they all have to do with recreating in us the image of Christ, transforming that fallen character that we all bear because we were part of the sin nature, and having been saved, having been sealed by the Holy Spirit, God is in the process of transforming us more and more into the image of His Son, and that affects our character. Our character, or lack of it, actually makes a difference day in and day out, not only in how we're living our life, but also in the spiritual battles that we fight. Also in the great struggle between good and evil. The fact of the matter is that when you come to Christ, you all then become a foot soldier in a vast, invisible war that stretches across the cosmos. Character counts in the spiritual battle. Robert Odom is a past president of Love, Inc., a ministry that we've partnered with. And he wrote an article about 4 or 5 years ago called The Depth of the Call. And he refers in this article, he was talking to a woman on a trip that he had been making, and he had just returned from a whirlwind trip in Alaska. And in this article, he talked about how at the end of one of his presentations, a woman stood up and she said, "Sir, 90% of the people in our community do not attend church. What can we do about that?" And Odom replied to this woman, he said, "I don't have an answer for that. I don't have an answer for the 90%. But I do wonder, why aren't the 10% living such godly, joyful, selfless, egoless, loving, compassionate lives that the 90% are drawn to them and ultimately to Christ?" That was his answer. That's a good question. He wrote this. He said, "There is no shortage of people talking about Christ, but there is a shortage of people living like Christ." And then he wrote this. When God brings someone out of the deep, and in the deep he means out of darkness, out of sin, out of being lost. Not coming out of that lostness, not coming out of that darkness, not coming out of the deep, wiser, more selfless, more committed, more Christ-like, is dishonoring to God and dishonoring to them and all that they've gone through. What is he saying? He's saying our godly character counts in this battle of unseen forces. It matters in our struggle with principalities and powers. It matters in our Christian walk. It matters greatly to the watching world. My friends, life is a struggle, and it's going to be a struggle till the day that we die. There's no release from this battle. If we go AWOL, we're simply going to find that we have a bigger battle further down the road. And all that leads me to two questions, key questions, I think. What is Satan trying to do in your life? What is Satan trying to do in your life? I can tell you this, he wants to frustrate God's plan for you. He wants to get you off the track of doing what God would have you to do. He wants to get you off track of desiring to live for Christ, to walk worthy of your calling. He wants you to give up. Neil Anderson, who has written extensively about this spiritual battle, this unseen battle that Paul's talking about in chapter 6, he writes this: the major strategy of Satan is to distort the character of God and the truth of who we are. He can't change God, and he can't do anything to change our identity and position in Christ. If, however, he can get us to believe a lie, we will live as though our identity in Christ is not true. I can give testimony to that personally, that that statement is very true, has been in my life. Next week, Pastor Tony is going to be preaching a second of this three-sermon series about the battle in the mind. And he's going to be talking about lies that Satan sends our way that far too often we buy into. You saw a few of them at a child's level a little while ago with Bradley. So you're not going to want to miss next week. What is Satan trying to do? He wants us to live our lives as though we are not in Christ. Number two, how does Satan attack us? I can almost say universally, he attacks us when we least expect it, and rarely does he approach us with an overt invitation to evil. If the devil came up to you wearing a name tag saying, "Hi, I'm Satan," we'd recognize him. If he said, "I've come to destroy everything that is good in your life, I plan to destroy you, your family, your marriage, your reputation, your integrity, everything that is good in your life, I plan to destroy. And when I'm finished, you're going to end up in hell." The devil came talking to us like that, what are we going to say? "Get lost, loser." But he doesn't come that way. He comes to us like a serpent came to Eve in the garden with a very simple question: is God really good? He comes as an angel of the light, talking about tolerance and telling us not to get so uptight about morality. He comes with an insinuation that we've been threatened and we have a right to be angry and a right to be hurt and a right to strike back. He whispers to us, "Go ahead, say what you're thinking. They have it coming." And when we do, he laughs because he knows we've taken one more step to destroying the character of Christ in our life and maybe that relationship. He convinces us that a little pornography, it's not going to hurt anybody. He seduces us into thinking that the truth is only in the eye of the beholder, therefore there is no real absolute truth. He encourages us to take the low road when there's a high road. He nurses within us that grudge that then becomes a root of bitterness that leads to outbreaks of unrighteous anger. I've often thought, and I don't have time to develop it here, but I've often thought that one of Satan's greatest tools is very simply discouragement. If you can't get us with lust, if you can't trap us with anger, if you can't induce us to dishonesty, if you can't lure us into profanity, if you can't lead us to compromise, if all of those things don't work, he still has discouragement. And that often works against us when nothing else will. Charles Stanley, a well-known Bible teacher, he wrote this: disappointment is inevitable. Disappointment is inevitable. But to become discouraged, there's a choice I make. God would never discourage me. He would always point me to himself to trust him. Therefore, my discouragement is from Satan. As you go through the emotions that we have, hostility is not from God, bitterness, unforgiveness, all of these are attacks from Satan. Discouragement, my friends, is a prime weapon of Satan against us. Discouragement is not sent by God. It has been flung at us by the forces of evil against us. Which brings us to verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. This is kind of a fighter's verse. You know? I think that's the mindset that Paul wants us to have. When we read this, we need to hear the sound of combat. We need to sense the smoke and the gunfire and a desperate battle. We need to understand that soldiers are rushing into the front lines. And at the very end of the verse, you can hear the cry of victory. Paul is saying, take up your armor, O Christian, because all hell will soon break loose against you. I think Ephesians 6:13 describes many of us in our current situations, where the evil day is upon us, quote unquote. Paul says, we have the armor of God. Put it on. Stand your ground. Fight to the end. Why? So that you will be standing not only during the battle, but at the end of the battle. Many years ago, Mark Bubeck, a Christian counselor, speaker, and author, he wrote a book called Overcoming the Adversary. It was a call to warfare prayer, a call to one of the pieces of armor that we'll be talking about in a few weeks. Near the beginning of the book, he writes, he says this. He says, why is Satan so active in the world today? And he offers three answers. Why do we seem to have this day of evil? And he gives three answers. First, because we Christians have neglected the realm of spiritual warfare. We don't talk much about it, do we? You see, many years ago, probably 25, 30 years ago, certain teachers within Christendom, they went to extremes on this whole spiritual warfare thing. And many pastors reacted to that. So they went all the way this way, and many pastors ended up going that way, so that we don't teach this very much anymore. We don't remind one another very much anymore that there's spiritual battles going on. When pastors shy away from these kinds of texts, we're not doing our ministry right in equipping you to be the saints of God. He says the second reason is because Satan is active today is because we're living in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1 says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. I can tell you by reading a number of different authors from different sections of evangelicalism around the world, there seems to be a coalescing view by many Christian leaders that we are hurtling headlong to those end of ends, those end of days, the end of human history as we know it. And if that's true, it should not surprise us that Satan is ramping up his effort, knowing that his time is short. In fact, he knows that his time is short. Revelation 12:12 says, Satan is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He's so active today because his time draws nigh. And I think thirdly, Satan is so active today because culture has rejected God and embraced evil in its radical ways. When evil abounds, you can be sure that Satan is having a field day. Bubeck mentions in his book, he mentions various exhibits of how evil has been embraced. He talks about pornography, open Satan worship, widespread drug and alcohol abuse, sexual immorality. Well, to that list, I would add legalized killing of babies, the sweeping redefinition of marriage. Sin has always been with us, and Satan has always been active. But in this 21st century, we have openly rejected God and His Word. The Word of God and the people of God have been pushed to the side. There's no place in the marketplace of culture. And when you turn from God, there's only one thing that will fill that void. And that's idols of mankind's own making and the evil one. I quoted a little while ago, "This is the day the Lord has made." I was reading recently where someone said that our culture has turned that verse on its head. It reads, this is the day the Lord has made, but culture has turned it and says, "This is the Lord the day has made." What a perfect description of modern man and his rebellion against God. And Satan stands behind it with delight. This verse 13 gives us a warning. It says, when the day of evil comes. Notice it doesn't say if the day of evil comes. It says when the day of evil comes. Because nothing is more certain than conflict in the heavenly realm. You can read about it in the Old Testament. You can read about it in the New Testament. And looking at other versions, I noticed that most of them use the same phrase, day of evil. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates it evil in its day of power. I think it's important to understand what Paul means here, that while every day has its own share of difficulty and even maybe evil, not every day is the evil day. There are moments in life when we feel the heat of battle in a big way. Those days when temptation just flares up, tempers are short, friends turn against us, discouragement begins to truly settle in, and we feel like giving up. That's the day of evil. I probably don't need to say this, but friends, Satan doesn't fight fair. If you're looking for the Queensberry rules of engagement, if you're looking for the Geneva Convention of Warfare, you're not going to find it when you're battling evil, when you're battling Satan or his representatives. There are moments that he assaults us. He attacks us in our weakness. He uses circumstances to discourage us. He tempts us to do things that we swore we would never, ever do. He hits us. He especially hits us when we are alone. He looks for that loner. Just like a hyena trails a pack of impala, looking for the old, looking for that one that's just a little bit set apart from the herd. Why? Because it's easy pickings. That's the reason being involved and connected to each other is so important. That's the reason we do simple things like bring your own lunch next week. So you'll just connect. You'll have a connection to someone that's part of God's family. It's the reason we emphasize small groups, men's discipleship, women's discipleship, because you need to be connected. You cannot win this battle on your own. You need the armor of God, but how much better is it when you've got people standing on each side of you with the armor of God on as well? The day of evil will come sooner or later for all of us. And I can guarantee you it won't be just one time. He will seek to visit us over and over and over again. Skip the next slide. My friends, no one gets a free ride on this journey. We in the West, we haven't felt the full brunt of the day of evil. Paul Nyquist, president of Moody Bible Institute, says we will. He predicts that we will not be able to look to our government and our Constitution to protect us, but it will be slowly eroded away until one day we are all that is to face the evil. That's the reason the armor of God is so important. You're going to hear next week, we do not wage war with the weapons of the world. We wage war with the weapons of God. Maybe you've had a good week, a good month, a good year. Count every blessing. Enjoy them. Give God thanks for them, but take nothing for granted. In the battle for your soul, Satan will never take a vacation. He will do all he can to distract you, to discourage you, to destroy you. Be forewarned. And that's why then the command, put on the full armor of God. What do you do when the day of evil comes? You put on the armor. The Greek word here for put on comes from a military vocabulary of the first century. It was used for the last thing that a soldier would do before he went out to battle. When the call to arms came, the soldier would grab his armor, he'd put it on, he'd head for the fight. Our text is telling us that when the day of evil comes, before we go to battle, make sure you're in uniform. Too many of us don't take this serious enough. That's why you end up getting clobbered in the head. That's why I keep getting clobbered in the head. The armor of God reminds us of who our enemies are. It's easy, you know, to look at the world today, as I said, and to think that our enemies are certain politicians or entertainers or Muslim radicals who take Christians and behead them and then shoot videos and rejoice over it. Or that it's someone who takes a car and drives it into a crowd of people or sets bombs off it at concerts. It's easy to say they're our enemies. My enemy is anybody that doesn't believe in the Christian values as set out by the Word of God. But Paul has already said, we do not fight against flesh and blood. Paul wasn't, when he was writing this, he wasn't leading a revolution against the wicked Emperor Nero, who burned Rome and then blamed it on the Christians, and Nero incited a massive persecution against Christians in that day and age. Across the entire Roman Empire, burned alive, thrown to the lions, even had Paul eventually beheaded. Nero, though, was not Paul's enemy. As wicked as Nero was, he was a tool of the enemy. Paul saw behind the obvious. It's easy to hate those who are doing terrible deeds to brothers and sisters across the world. It's easy to hate those in the Middle East or in Africa for what they did on 9/11 or in Boston or San Bernardino or Fort Hood. But let it be clearly said, they are not our ultimate enemy. Our ultimate enemy is invisible. He cannot be seen or felt or touched. His armies move in the unseen spiritual realm. The fact of the matter is, and this really shocked me when it came to me, that is a liberating thought. If my enemy is invisible, if he cannot be seen, felt, or touched, if his armies, his power is moving in the unseen world, that frees me up to love my human enemy. That frees me up to love the person who's a thorn in my side because they're not my enemy. I can pray for them. I can even treat them with kindness, as Paul says, and heap burning coals on their head. But they're not my enemy. What is the armor of God? Well, Ephesians 14 through 17 answers the question. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and I would add prayer. This armor reminds us that our hope for victory rests in the character of God as he imparts it to us through the Spirit. We do not fight alone because he's given us the church. We do not fight in our own power because he's given us the armor, the divine armor. It is God who fights for us. For why? Because supernatural enemies need supernatural resources, require supernatural resources. Notice the result of all of this, verse 13. You may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, so stand. When you signed up for Team Jesus, you joined an army. You thought we were going to be able to sit in the stands and enjoy the spectacle. Uh-uh. You're in the field. You're in an army. Maybe you knew that's what you were doing. I don't know. Maybe you just prayed a prayer that you wanted Jesus in your heart, and you walked an aisle, and someone led you to Christ. Perhaps you came to Christ because of the influence of a praying mother or father who set a good example, or maybe a youth pastor really encouraged you to think about your eternal life, challenged you about your life. Maybe you got a copy of The Case for Christ and it brought you to a place of faith in Christ. There are 1,000 different ways in which someone can come to Christ. God uses many different means to bring people to his Son. So it's very possible that you thought, I want to know Jesus. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. And this is what I've been searching for. Maybe all of you have said all of that at one point or another. But all that that means is that you are in the army now. You've signed up for frontline duty in the army of Christ. In the army of Christ, there are no desk jobs that protect you from the front lines. There's good news and bad news in all of this. The bad news is that no one gets a break from the battle. 24/7, 365. Because Satan and his troops don't sleep, we do not have the luxury of going to sleep spiritually. But the good news is God has provided everything that we need to fight the battle. That's the reason these next 2 weeks after today are so important, so you can see what those weapons are. The Christian life, my friends, it's a battleground, not a playground. Christianity is not for those who want to run and hide. It is a path for strong women and strong men. But not strong because of our own strength, but strong because of Christ in them. Christianity is not a path for sissies or those who want an easy road. If you're looking for an escape from your problems, Jesus isn't for you. My appeal is the same as Paul's. Name your trouble, your trial, your temptation, and then enter that battle in the strength of the Lord and find out for yourself that it is possible to have victory. So that you can, having done it all, you can stand. The battles we face are not ours, they are the Lord's. Jesus won the greatest battle when he died and rose again. And God intends for you to stand in victory because of that. And Christ cannot fail. I may struggle, but he cannot fail. I may waver, but he cannot fail. If Christ is in me and I am fully in him, and I've put that armor on, weak though I may feel, I will be victorious. Because it's not about me, this battle, it's about him. A.W. Tozer wrote this, one of my favorite authors. I'm not afraid of the devil. Oh, the devil, he can handle me. He's got judo I've never heard of. But he can't handle the one to whom I'm joined. He can't handle the one to whom I'm united. He can't handle the one whose nature dwells in my nature. That's so true. When you know who your enemy is, you will not take him lightly. When you know who your enemy is, you know that you take up God's armor and you are ready to enter that battle. And when you fight that battle in his armor, in his strength, you will not be defeated. The title of this sermon is The Real Enemy. Why? Because you got to know who you're fighting. Corrie Ten Boom said, the first step on the way to victory is to recognize the enemy. Some of you have faced enormous temptations, even this week. Temptations that probably as we look at you, we would never guess. Because we all know how to put the mask on, don't we? Some of you have faced terrible discouragement because of the battle that never seems to let up. Some, no doubt, have even lived in Satan's domain for a while. He's held you captive through fear because you didn't realize there's a way out. Well, Jesus said this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. My friends, there is no need, if you are in Christ, to live in paralyzing fear of the devil. Let me give you 5 statements. He is real. He is powerful. He is wicked. He is clever. Now hear this. He is defeated. The battle that he brings against you is the battle of a loser on the other side. In Christ, you can do all things, including win the spiritual battles of your life. We're going to hear more about how we can do that. in the weeks to come. Father, we come before you and we say thank you as our praise team comes. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for these words that Paul has written. He wrote them under your Holy Spirit's guidance and inspiration. They are your words to us. May we take them and allow your Spirit to work them deep within our heart so that we will recognize who the real enemy is in our life and that we will be aware that we can stand in that battle and we can stand after that battle because of what Christ has done for us. May we remember these words this week every moment that we are tempted to depart from your path and your love. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.